1 Corinthians chapter 8. This is the third message in our series, Lead Me to the Cross. We talked the first week about the path to the cross. Then we talked the next week about the people of the cross. And I think in a very appropriate time, this morning, we're going to look at proclaiming the cross. Proclaiming the cross. What a time to talk about proclaiming the cross. What better time than the day after or the Sunday after missions conference is over. That's what missions conference is all about. Proclaiming the cross of Jesus Christ. But as Brother Morrison said, it's not just the missionary's job to proclaim the cross. It's our job to proclaim the cross. Well, how do we do that? Well, we'll look at that thought this morning. Again, we look at the path of the cross, the people of the cross. And this morning, we want to look at proclaiming the cross. So if you would stand with us, please, out of reverence for the Word of God, if you're able to do so. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll begin our reading in verse 17. And again, this is not a little bit different style of message, if you will, this morning. Maybe a little bit different thought than what you would conventionally think when we think about Calvary, but I trust that we'll see the importance of it and maybe understand the importance of proclaiming. And by the way, thank God for those who proclaim the cross. Thank you, CJ. Thank you for those who proclaim the cross and are willing to give the gospel. We'll be baptizing tonight, one that was saved last week, and we rejoice over that and looking forward to what the Lord's going to do through him as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, begin reading in verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will declare the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made the foolishness, God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. If you'll notice, if you would please, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Verse 23 rather, but we preach Christ crucified, proclaiming the cross. Heavenly Father, I pray to help us this morning as we look in your word. Lord, as we think about the cross, we've been centered on that theme the last few Sundays. And Lord, I pray that as we centered last week, of course, about missions and taking the gospel to regions beyond, not only in this neighborhood, but in the surrounding counties and states and countries. And Lord, I pray we'd be committed to that cause. Thank you for what you've done through this church and Faith Promise Missions down through the years and what you're going to continue to do. Thank you for the opportunity of being with Jack a couple weeks ago and a young man from this church starting churches in California. And Lord, for what you're doing through him and for the Brother Mark, he'll be here in just a few weeks and going to Spain and one of our own. Lord, we thank you for that and for how you're working and using this place, Lord, to take the gospel to regions beyond. Our heart rejoices in that. Lord, I pray we'd not take it for granted that we need to give the gospel here as well. May we proclaim the cross and what it means and what it represents, Lord, faithfully for your honor and for your glory. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Again, we mentioned last Sunday, we just finished last Wednesday night, our missions conference, and talking about proclaiming the cross and sending missionaries to the regions beyond, and of course, being a missionary here. But I got thinking about this phrase in this, this verse, in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross. And again in verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. I got thinking about that thought, the message of the cross. As we preach the cross, we proclaim the cross. We looked at the people and the path. But as we look at proclaiming the cross, exactly what does that mean? My wife and I had the privilege a few years ago to go to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and stand in Independence Hall where they signed the Declaration of Independence. And if you know anything about that history, you know that that was a very heated debate. You had 56 different men who signed the Declaration of Independence, which means you probably had at least 60 different ideas. And of course, they represented thousands of people and represented their ideas in writing a document that would shape the founding of this country. And I remember the tour guide saying, if these walls could talk and describe to us what took place that day. Remember going and touring in Israel and walking down those streets and being in the places where Jesus would sit. And remember hearing the guys and different people say, boy, if these walls could talk, if these streets could talk and tell us the story of what took place back then. I'm a big history buff. I love history and love going to see different historical sites. And I thought about standing in Independence Hall. Boys, those men debated and they crafted together the Declaration of Independence and they gave their ideas. Boy, it would have been an amazing thing just to be a fly on the wall and observe what would have happened. What kind of message would those walls say if they could speak to us today, what really happened on that day? Well, I got to think the most pivotal place in all of history is a place called Calvary. I've had the privilege of standing in that area where Christ was crucified and at Golgotha, the place of the skull. And what would that place really say? If a cross could speak, what would it really say? Well, notice, first of all, the first thing a cross would say, and we understand that the cross was not new for the Romans. When the Romans crucified Christ, that crucifixion was not new. That was not a novel thing. It was something that they used quite frequently. Matter of fact, the Persians, as early as 300 to 400 B.C., invented crucifixion as a mode of execution. Here's their statement. They said they believed the earth was so sacred, they did not want to defile it with evildoers. So even the Persians had the idea. Notice number one, first of all, the cross says there's a mandate, and the mandate says that a standard is required. There's a code of conduct. Even in the Persians, in their wicked environment, think about the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was wicked and perverse, and yet it still had a code of conduct that was demanding that civilization. There was a certain level of society, or there was a certain level of living they would not tolerate. Of course, we know what two of those were, and we'll speak about that in just a moment. But may I say to you, the cross in and of itself, a cross, first of all, says there's a mandate, there's a standard that is required. You cannot live just any way you want to. You can't just do anything you please. There's a standard of living required. And by the way, it's interesting that when we come to that standard of living, especially when we begin to think about facing God, we stand on the opposite end of the spectrum. We begin talking about, well, most people believe, a lot of people believe rather, that when we get to heaven, that God is going to take your good works and take your bad works, and if your good works outweigh your bad works, then you'll go to heaven. And if your bad works outweigh your good works, then you won't go to heaven. But it's interesting how we start on the opposite end of the scale. If you ask a person what kind of individual they are, they'll say, I'm not a murderer. I've never murdered anybody. I've never raped anybody. I've never stolen from anybody. I've never assaulted anybody. I've never done any of those kind of crimes. And we always start on that end of the spectrum. They'll say, I'm not a murderer. I'm not a rapist. I'm not a thief. I'm not a drunkard. I'm not an abuser. And I think I'm a pretty good kind of person. And yet the Bible starts on the other end of the spectrum. They'll say often, like the Pharisees said in Luke chapter 18 and verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Now you ask the kind of person, what kind of person they are, and say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I'm not unjust. He said in that verse, I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I don't cheat. I don't cheat on my family. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a rapist. And then he said, I'm not even like this publican. I'm not a sinner. And then he goes on to say, and this is how the progression we take. He said, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. If you were to ask the average man on the street, why would God let you into heaven? And this is what they'd say 9 times out of 10. Well, I'm not a bad person. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a rapist. I'm not a thief. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not dishonest. I'm not unfaithful. I'm not like any of those other people that are in jail. I'm not those kind of person. I'm not like that. Matter of fact, I'm a pretty good person. I give to the poor. Well, the problem is we start on the wrong end of the spectrum. Notice where God starts. So look in Isaiah. Notice, if you will, please, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5 says this. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Isaiah said, not only am I a man of unclean lips, but I dwell amongst the people who all have unclean lips. Isaiah said, I live among a wicked generation. Isaiah 64, verse 6, this verse says it all. But we are all as an unclean thing. All of our righteousness are as filthy rags. You see, we start on the spectrum, well, I'm not a bad person. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a rapist. I'm not a thief. I'm not dishonest. I'm not any of those things. Matter of fact, I even give to the poor, so I'm pretty good. That's not where God starts. God starts with, are you perfect? And he says in Isaiah 64, verse 6, he said, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. The very best you can do, the very best you can be, is nothing but filthy and repugnant in the sight of God. That's where God starts. May I say to you, the cross mandates a standard. And man's standard is different from God's standard. God's standard is perfection. God's standard is righteousness. God's standard is holiness. And we all come short of that. Job chapter 15, verse 16 says, how much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water. Now, think about the imagery of that statement. How much more abominable and how much more filthy is man who drinketh iniquity like water? We swallow it up. You think this, just the entertainment industry. The entertainment in our day gets more vile and more corrupt and more wicked, and the world consumes it and can't get enough of it. And the more wicked and the more perverse and the more vile it is, the more they enjoy it. The more that they drink it up like water. That's our iniquity. That's the day and age in which we live. Job chapter 25 and verse 4. How then can a man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? How can a man who's born of a woman who lives in this society, how can he ever be just with God? How can he ever measure up to God's standard? And the first thing a cross says is there's a mandate, there's a standard that's required. There's a code of conduct. And by the way, the cross is different from Christ because Christ says perfection. The codes, the Roman standard was you can't murder. You can't be a thief. You can't be a robber. You can't be unjust. You can't be dishonest in your dealings. That's what the cross said. But Christ says something different. Christ says, I demand perfection. I demand holiness. You say, preacher, there's no way we can be holy. That's exactly what Job said in Job 25, verse 4. We can't be holy. In Romans chapter 7, verse 18, Paul says, for I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Paul said, the things I want to do, the things I ought not do, I do. And the things that I really want to do, I can't do. I don't find the wherewithal. I don't find the opportunity to do that which is right. And so the first thing a cross says is there's a mandate and there's a standard that's required. Even the Romans, as perverse and as wicked and as ungodly as they were, they still had a standard of conduct. They still said there's a line you cannot cross. There's some things you cannot do. There's a standard required in their culture. And Ernest Martin, in his book, The Secrets of Golgotha, said when the Passover, or when the crucifixion took place, it was the days of the Passover. And the Passover, or Golgotha, was located just outside the city of Jerusalem. And as those people would come, they said probably well over, possibly a million people would have been in the city of Jerusalem at that time. You think about that. Why? Because they had come to celebrate the Passover. And at the time of the Passover, when Christ was crucified, probably over a million people in those small town of Jerusalem, they had thronged those streets. And yet part of the entertainment and part of the activity of the Passover was to crucify the wrongdoers. And who did they crucify? They crucified our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the cross, first of all, says is a mandate. The mandate is that a standard be required. Notice number two very quickly. The second thing the cross said, there was a message. The message says a sentence has got to be rendered. In other words, not only is there a standard required, there are some that have broken that standard. There are some that have transgressed against the law of the land, and now they've got to pay up. Now, a payment is due. Now, someone's got to pay for their iniquities. They got to pay for their sins. The Bible says there was two robbers that were on the side of the cross, on the cross beside Christ. They say the word malefactors that is mentioned there means to be a revolutionary, a robber, or a pirate, one that would transgress against the government. Now, think about the word revolutionary. We think about a robber, we think about just about a thief. And no doubt, certainly one of them was a thief, but one of them probably was a revolutionary. In other words, he was going against the government. Well, that's the same reason that Christ was crucified. You remember what the Romans said? He's going to usurp his authority. He's going to set up a kingdom and go against the Roman government. So we understand the message is a sentence has got to be rendered. The cross they would lay them on. They would take the body. They would lay it on a crossbar. That crossbar would be somewhere between 75 and 125 pounds. They would take 7 to 9 inch nails. They would spread their arms out over the board, the backboard of that cross. As they spread their arms out, they would take 7 to 9 inch nails and they would drive those nails through the hands of the victim and through that cross. And they would take that crossbar and they would nail it up to a tree or to another bar that would be going vertical. And they would take that and they would nail that back part of that board to the other board. They believe, Ernest Martin says in his book, The Secrets of Golgotha, he believes that, and as you begin to read and study this passage, I believe he's accurate in writing what he says, that because the crucifixion of Christ was not a long-term planned event, the Jews were trying to seek every opportunity they could to kill him. The Passover was approaching. The crucifixion had to take place quickly. Remember, Pilate wanted to give him a just trial, and the Jews said, no, just crucify him now. They did not want him to have a fair trial because they knew he'd be found innocent. So it's believed, commonly believed, that Jesus was crucified on what's called, was crucified on a living tree. You see, sometimes they would take, if a crucifixion was very quick in its process, if there was not much of a trial and it was a very quick thing that had to take place in a short amount of time, they would take those crossbars, they would nail them to that crossbar, then they would take that crossbar and they would nail it to a tree. Now understand that we often see a picture of three crosses side by side. That's not how Christ was crucified. It is believed that Christ was crucified on a tree. They would take that crossbar, they put him on one side of the tree, and they put the other two malefactors on the other side of the tree so that they could not see one from the other. Oftentimes we get the idea that they were three crosses side by side. According to history, that's not how it was done. They were all nailed to a living tree, their backs one to another. We understand that the message of the cross was this. Not only is a standard required, you transgress that standard, but then number two, the message is that a sentence has got to be rendered. Somebody has to pay for that iniquity. Those two thieves, those two robbers on that cross were paying for their transgressions. They were paying for their sins. But now wait a minute, Jesus was innocent. He had done no wrong. He was perfect. He was sinless. So what was he on the cross for? Well, Isaiah chapter 53 verse 6 tells us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, understand that Christ was perfect. He never sinned. He never transgressed. And so they nailed that cross completely innocent. Well, if a sentence has got to be rendered, if somebody's got to pay for sins, whose sins was he paying for? He wasn't paying for his. He never sinned. He was not paying for his iniquities. He was not paying for his transgressions. He was not paying for his wrongdoing. So why was he innocently nailed to the cross? The Bible says in Isaiah 53 verse 6, and the Lord hath laid on him, that being Jesus Christ, the iniquity of some of us, those who are elect. That's not what he said. He said he hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. You understand that Jesus Christ died for your sins and he died for my sins and he died for the sins of every believer, of every individual who's ever been born. You say, preacher, there are those that reject him. He still died for their sins. You have other people that hate him and curse him and don't respond to him. I want to tell you, Christ still died for them. And the message is sent that sentence must be paid. Somebody must pay for the sins. And the Bible tells us that Jesus said, I'll pay the debt. And Jesus paid it all to him I owe. The Bible says in John chapter 16 and verse 8, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Understand, there must be a penalty for our sin. And there is a penalty for our sin. But the penalty has been paid. The price has been eradicated. The payment has been fulfilled. The debt has been paid in full. And so I look at that cross. I think the first of the message of that cross is there's a standard that's required. That's the mandate of the cross. But then there was a message of the cross. The message that sentence must be rendered. Somebody must pay for the sins that have been transgressed. Those two men paid with their life on that cross. But Jesus paid for our sin debt. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what the cross says. Paul said in 1 Corinthians verse 18, he said, I preach the cross. What is the gospel? What is the cross that Paul preaches? The cross says, and the cross gives the message, there's a sentence required. We're all sinners. There's a standard that's required. We're all sinners. Number two, there's a sentence that is rendered. Payment must be made. In Jude chapter 1 and verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Even Enoch in his day was preaching there's a penalty for sin. One of the biggest lies of the devil is that you can live like you want to. You can transgress God's word. You can live in opposition to God's commandments. You can disregard God's commands and God's word. And you can live like you want to, and you'll never pay for it. I want to tell you, nothing could be further from the truth. For it's appointed a man who wants to die, and after this, the judgment. Understand that every person is going to face the judgment of God. And either you will face the judgment of God on your own merit, on your own accord, atoning for your own sins, or else you will face the judgment of God saying, I give my sins to the blood of Jesus Christ. I've nailed them to the cross. Jesus paid it all. My sin debt's been paid. Jesus paid all of my sin debt. I understand the sentence has been rendered. Someone's got to pay, and Jesus paid that debt for us. He laid upon himself the iniquity of us all. Notice number three, the third message that the cross preaches. We ought to preach the cross. We ought to preach the cross of Christ. What's the cross say? Well, the cross says, first of all, there's a standard required. Number two, the cross says there's a sentence that's got to be rendered. Notice the miracle of the cross. And the miracle of the cross is there's a Savior that's risen. There's a Savior that's risen. A Savior was raised from the grave. And understand the miracle of the cross, they'd never seen that before. Well, when they would crucify them, of course, we don't have time to go into all the details of the crucifixion, how that would take place. They would take them, they would nail them to the cross. They would position their legs in a 45-degree angle. That person on the cross would push themselves up as much as they could to get air. As they pushed themselves up, their body would scrape against the rough texture of that board, of that tree, and begin to pierce their body on the back. As they begin to pull up with their feet, and eventually their legs, the legs were positioned at a 45-degree angle, so that soon the legs would begin to cramp and become immobile, so they had to pull themselves up with their arms, and eventually the arms would do the same thing to where they would cramp in that position to where the arms would not be able to pull the body up. And then they would do as best they could. They would take their chest and they just kind of bring it up as best they could to get a breath of air. Eventually, those that died on the cross would eventually drown their own fluids because they could only inhale. They could not exhale. I understand it's a very cruel death. Matter of fact, the word excruciating, that we get our English word excruciating, comes from the Greek word crucifixion. It means the terror and the pain and the agony of death. They'd seen that they would then take the victims. They would break their legs so they could not push up with their legs anymore to hasten the speed of the death. That crucifixion, that cross talked about a miracle. This cross, unlike any other cross, talked about a miracle. The miracle of the cross is the Savior was raised. You know the story. They put him in the tomb, and 3 days later he came out of the tomb. He's risen. He lives today. He intercedes for you and I. That's the message of the cross. Notice the fourth thing about this cross. The cross says we're to preach the cross. Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 and verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. We preach the cross. What does the cross say? Well, the cross said there's a standard required. There's a code of conduct. That's mandated. Then we said the message was service has got to be rendered. The sentence has been rendered. Somebody's got to pay for their sin. The miracle of this cross was that the Savior was raised. Notice number four, very quickly, the mercy of this cross. The mercy of the cross is that sinners are redeemed. Notice, if you would please, verse 21 of our text. Notice verse 21. The Bible says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. For it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching." Notice the last phrase, "to save them that believe." To save them that believe. We preach the message of the cross. As we proclaim the cross, that's our job, that's our responsibility. Yea, that's our privilege to proclaim the cross. As we proclaim the cross of Christ, what are we saying? Well, we're saying that the cross says there's a standard that's required. There's a line of what is right and what is wrong. Now, it was different in the Romans, and it was different with the Persians, and it was different with the Jews, but the same is for all mankind. That is God's standard. The God's standard is ye must be holy, ye must be perfect. And Isaiah tells us we ain't going to make it. Pardon the grammar, but we're unfit. Nobody's capable. No born who's ever lived can take all their good works. The Bible says that all of our righteousness combined together is nothing but filthy rags repugnant in the sight of God. The sentence that is required, we can't make it. The standard that is required, rather, we can't make it. Then the cross tells, well, then a sentence has got to be rendered. The cross, just the cross in and of itself, the idea of the cross says, if you can't meet the standard, then you got to pay for your sins, for your transgressions. Well, we can't make the standard. We can't meet the requirements. We can't be holy as He is holy. We can't be without sin. So we've already failed in meeting the standard. We can't make it. Then God said, okay, the cross says, the cross dictated, the cross was a picture of, if you can't meet the standard, then you got to pay up. Well, we couldn't pay. We couldn't pay the sin debt. It's too great. We had nothing to offer. We had nothing to give God. We had nothing to atone. And so Jesus said, I'll pay the sin debt for them. So I'll say to you, the cross talks about a Savior that's been raised. It talks about sinners that can be redeemed. Notice verse 21. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You say, preacher, how do we receive salvation? If I cannot meet God's standard, and if I can't atone to God's level of perfection, and a sentence is required upon us, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, for as one man sinned into the world, and so death passed upon men, for that all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. If I can't meet the standard, and we can't, and there's a sentence to pay, and there is, what do I do? Well, he said in verse 21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Here's your only option. Here's your only choice. Not church membership. Not giving to the poor. Not being a good neighbor. Not being a good citizen. Not being good to your mate. Their standard has been set and we are unfit. We can't match the standard. Well, then a debt's got to be paid. A sentence has been rendered. The cross dictates there's a payment that's got to be submitted. We can't make the payment. So we're left with one option. That one option is to throw ourselves at the foot of the cross and say, Jesus paid it all. I'm going to accept His blood. I'm going to accept His sacrifice. I'm going to accept Him coming from the portals of glory and living in human flesh and dying on a cruel cross. He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. And the only thing I can do is throw myself at the mercy of the cross and say, Lord, forgive me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And He said, I will, and you're saved forever. I ask you this morning, it's our responsibility to proclaim the cross. What's the cross saying? The cross said there's a standard that's required. We can't meet it. The cross says there's a sentence that's got to be rendered. Somebody's got to pay. We can't pay it. We pay for it with death. Now we've got one other option. That is to refuse what Christ did, and we do pay the penalty ourselves. That penalty is separation from God for eternity. You understand that if we don't receive Christ as our Savior, don't acknowledge what Christ did for us. By the way, you don't have to. God's a gentleman. God's not going to force His love upon anybody. He's going to demonstrate His love. He did on the cross of Calvary. He's going to invite you to come to Him and have your sins forgiven, but God's not going to require that. He's a gentleman. Your only option is to say, you know what, I'll pay for it myself. By the way, that's what one thief did. And that one thief died and in that moment went to a place called hell. You understand that sin debt is eternal separation from God forever. And by the way, from everything you know and love forever as well. I won't say I'm amused. I'm sickened by these folks that say, well, you know what? When I go to hell, I'm going to be there with all my friends. I'm going to tell you, you don't have a friend here and you won't have a friend in hell either. The Bible says it's a place of weeping and wailing and a gnashing of teeth. It's a place of utter darkness. It's a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The rich man with all of his possessions went to hell. By the way, he took nothing with him. And you won't take anything with you either. The rich man, the Bible said in hell, lifted up his eyes and said, I'm tormented in this flame. And for 2,000 years now, he's been tormented in that same flame. He'll never get out. You know why? He rejected the debt of the cross that was paid. What's the cross say? We're to proclaim the cross. Well, what's the cross saying? The cross is saying a standard has been required. We can't meet it. The cross has said a sentence has been rendered. You must die for your sins. The cross said there's a miracle of a Savior that was risen. And he said, I paid the sin debt for you. And the mercy of the cross says sinners can be redeemed. Come to me, all you that are heavy labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, and I will in no wise cast him out. Can I ask you this morning, has your sin debt been paid? Do you know Christ is your personal Lord and Savior? By the way, we have a responsibility, church, to proclaim the cross. Can I say to you, you can take just the symbol of the cross. Next time you find someone, they got a cross on a chain, ask them this question, what's that cross mean? What's that cross represent? Well, I don't know. I think Jesus died on the cross. Yeah, what's the cross say? For just a moment, forget Jesus on the cross. What does the cross say? The cross says there's a standard that's required. There's a sentence. Somebody's got to pay. Now, Jesus off the cross says it's already been paid. Paid in full. Have you received that payment? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, knowing that we're not fit for God's holiness, we're not fit for God's heaven, that we're sinful, that we're wretched, that we're vile, that we're wicked? That's why we were born. May I say to you, if you accept Christ this morning, receive Christ your Savior, He paid the sin debt for you. All you've got to do is say, I accept His mercy, I accept His grace. And the blood of Jesus Christ, watch this, cleanseth us from all sin. Not part of your sin, not some of your sin. The blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary cleanses us, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, cleanses us from all sin. Jesus paid the debt. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Boy, the privilege of proclaiming the cross of Jesus Christ. The mercy of the cross, sinners are redeemed because of the cross of Jesus Christ.